Let's try to finish the outline today. Where were we yesterday? John, where were we yesterday? We were talking about the city, right? This wonderful, holy city of God, the heavenly city, right? Coming down out of heaven from God. We touch that. It shows us that we only have one source for everything that we need for the building up of the church, wherever we are. We need to experience much more.
我们需要更加的来经历。
Oops, sorry. Who is translating that in the Chinese?
Sophia.
Oh, Sophia, no.
It was Sophia, yeah.
Yeah. All right. Yeah, that's fine. Yeah. Okay. We talked about that, and I hope that it will impress all of you. Right. And then to pursue holiness, remember that only God is holy. But that doesn't mean that we don't have to be holy. Right? Remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, the God of peace will sanctify us completely. Right? And to pursue holiness on our part is very important. Not to pursue just knowledge and reading the Bible, no. You know, a lot of people know the Bible, but they're very unholy. Even when the Lord Jesus was on this earth, look at the scribes and the Pharisees. They know the Bible, but they are very unholy, even fleshly. Right. Fully against Christ. Terrible. Hypocrites. And they search the scriptures, but they wouldn't come to the Lord for life, for the reality. So it's not good enough just to know the Bible, but you have to be a person pursuing holiness to gain the divine nature of God. So this is why in the five book of Moses, Leviticus is very important because this is a book written by Moses. Of course, it's from God, especially for the Levites, especially for the priesthood. And if you go through the whole book, you can see that the emphasis in that book to the tribe of Levites, the priestly tribe, is holiness. Be holy, because God is holy. We cannot just serve God any way we like, no. So to pursue holiness is very important, and even to perfect holiness. Remember, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, right? Memorize it. Keep it in your heart. Don't forget that and practice it. Hebrews 12 tells us to pursue holiness. And 2 Corinthians chapter 7 tells us to perfect it. Right? Be ready to purge away all the defilements. Strange thing is that Paul mentioned not just the defilement of the flesh, but of the spirit. In the last few years or decades, quite a few brothers and sisters ask me, can our spirit be defiled? George, what answer would you give them? If I come to you, George, and ask, how come my spirit can be defiled? How are you going to explain that to me? Difficult, huh? Because in our concept, well, the Lord dwells in our spirit. How can my spirit be defiled, right? George, you agree? So maybe
Yes.
Paul made a mistake. Did you think Paul made a mistake in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1? Our spirit definitely can be defiled. That doesn't mean that a spirit will be sinful, but the defilement of the spirit shows in your weakness. Right? We are one entity. We not only have a body, but we have a soul and we have a spirit. So if a person lives and walks according to the flesh, the spirit becomes weakened. No wonder many Christians, they don't walk according to the spirit because their spirit is weak. Right? Defiled. Don't think if I did something in my flesh, then my spirit will still be okay. No, the spirit will be weakened, will be defiled. This is why you have no desire to pray, no desire to come to the Lord. Your conscience is defiled. Remember, our conscience is not only a part of our heart, but it is also part of the conscience, is a part of the spirit. So if my conscience is defiled, then it weakens my spirit. So if we have a bad conscience, you will have no desire to come to the Lord. And even to pray, you'll have a hard time. So we need to have our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. But the conscience is not only a part of the heart, our conscience is also a part of the spirit. It connects the spirit to the heart. So, if we walk according to the flesh and just do whatever we want to do, our conscience will be weakened and defiled. And so, because of that, our spirit will be also defiled. This is why to enter into the holy, most holy place in Hebrews chapter 10, it says our heart must be sprinkled from an evil conscience. So we all need to purge away all the defilement of the spirit and of the flesh and perfect holiness in the fear of God. The fear of God is a very important factor. Right? I want to bring you back again and again to Isaiah chapter 11. Right? The last part mentioned about the Holy Spirit given to us, it is the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Yeah. I think a lot of Christians, they do not see that. They haven't read the scriptures in such a way that they pay attention to it. We just talk about the Holy Spirit. But there are so many aspects of the Holy Spirit. So if you go to Isaiah chapter 11, please do it when you go home. You will see the first point is, of course, the spirit of revelation, the spirit of wisdom. Second point is understanding. Everybody likes that. The third point is the counseling of the Lord, the spirit of counsel. We always want to know what to do, so we come to the Lord and ask, right? And then the spirit of power and strength. And then the fifth point is the spirit of knowledge. Everybody wants knowledge, but nobody takes care of the last point, the fear of the Lord. And as I mentioned many times to myself and to many brothers and sisters, the Lord, having the same spirit, because he was serving God, right? His most and deepest appreciation is the last point, the fear of the Lord. Because, and he gave an explanation, because he did not want to judge everything according to his own eyes, just according to how he perceived things. And many times we just judge according to our own understanding, to our according to our own perception. And how many times are we right? Hardly. Most of the time we are wrong. And the Lord, in everything that he did, it is not according to his own views, but according to the Father. Why? Because he's afraid to do everything just by himself and according to his own judgment. So the last point is the fear of God, the fear of the Lord. And even in Hebrews chapter 12, at the very end, we have to serve God acceptably, with reverence, and then with godly fear. And what the proverb tells us, the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is what, George? The beginning of wisdom, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Praise God, right? So we do need to serve God acceptably, right? And to pursue holiness. And Paul joined the perfecting of the holiness together with the fear of God. Why? Because if we don't fear God, we can go ahead and do a lot of wrong things. Fleshly things, worldly things. We do our own things, do what is right in our own eyes. If we are pursuing perfection in holiness, then we cannot do that. We need to fear the Lord. Because there's judgment. The Lord is righteous. So that point here, holiness, to be holy, then we can have the glory of God, the expression of God. Many times, if we are unholy, we express ourselves. We don't express God. Okay, let's go to the third point. We are taking a fast train tonight. It's our last meeting, right? So we're taking an express train. Having a great and high wall. Do you have a wall in Quezon City, in the church in Quezon City? Yeah. Charlie, in QC, do you have a wall? You know, I was born in the Philippines and I lived in the Philippines for a few years of my life. Okay. Not my whole life, but at least one fourth of my life, or a little bit more. Many of the houses in QC have high walls, right? High walls. Amazing. Why? Why do you have such high walls in the houses in the Philippines? Well, if you live in a subdivision, maybe your house didn't have a high wall, but you still have a wall, right? It's because you have a guard right in a gate. So difficult for just anybody to enter in. A wall is a protection. But unfortunately, so for so many Christians and so many churches, they don't have a wall. In fact, we boast in accepting everybody. Right? We think accepting everybody is good, it's wonderful, right? Don't you like to be so open, to have love, and to accept everybody? And yeah. But not in this holy city, no. Not in this heavenly city. It has a great high wall. And if you read all those verses, all the evil people, sinful people, right? All the fleshly people, all the fornicators, the adulterers, the thieves, the immorals, they remain outside. They cannot enter into the wall. And especially the serpent cannot creep in. The problem in Genesis 1 in the garden is there's no wall. And so the serpent can creep in, even in daytime, daylight, right? That's why immediately the serpent came into the garden and deceived Adam and Eve. But at the end of the Bible, you see a great high wall. Praise the Lord. Right? Great high wall. Amazing. I wonder if you have ever thought about how high this wall is. But it really doesn't matter. I'm not going to tell you. You can read it yourself. Right. You just have to know there's a great high wall. The church needs protection because we have an enemy. And our enemy is not just people, fleshly people, of course, also. But you have to realize we have a very formidable enemies, the devil himself, the principalities and powers. This is why in the book of Ephesians, at the very end, Paul told us to put on the whole armor of God because we are in a warfare, a spiritual warfare. Don't just accept everything. No. Right? The Holy Spirit will teach us. We all need to be watchful. One of the things that the Lord warned his disciples is watch and pray. Watch and pray. So we Christians have to be watchful. And Paul also, the apostles, and Peter, right? And James, they all warned us that the enemy is subtle. In Revelation chapter 12, for example, to the whole world, he's a deceiver. That red dragon, are you afraid of dragon? He's a great red dragon. Firstly, he's a deceiver of the whole world. So don't think the world is wonderful, okay? John, 1 John chapter 5 said, the whole world lies in the hands of the evil one. Don't think it's beautiful, don't think it's wonderful. It's a trap. Can you imagine if Satan built a world that is so ugly and terrible? Will you love the world? Juchan, if Korea is so terrible and nothing nice and everything is falling apart and dark, would you like to stay in South Korea? Or do you want to move to North Korea? No, that's even worse, right? But there's not only a North Korea, there's also a South Korea. You don't want to live in North Korea, but you love South Korea, right, Juchan? Well, you see, it's very lovely. The world is lovely, right? You'll be surprised. Which country, the North Korea or South Korea, is more dangerous, spiritually speaking? Which country is more tempting? Right, you are right. I'm glad you agree with me. You said here. Right. So, don't think the world is wonderful. No, this is why John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, I believe it's verse 20, right? Love not the world. And how did he describe the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So if you have everything, then you're very proud. Well, I'm well to do. So you become proud. No, the whole world lies in the hands of the evil one, meaning to say it is to trap us. It's a trap. Just like the psalmist tells us in the Song of Ascents. We are like the birds. And Satan is like a fowler to trap the birds. So do not love the world. Anyway, the church needs a great high wall to protect the church life. Yeah. You may not think you need protection, but we do. We do. Right. This is why the Lord is not only our Savior, but He's also our hiding place, our fortress.
우리의 용사이신 것입니다.
Oh. Yeah. Okay, great high wall. I don't think I need to speak much about that. You know what a wall is. But we need to see that this wall is not built in an ordinary way. It is built with precious stone, transformed stone. It's not just for beautification. Right. We are the stones to build up this wall, definitely. And of course, we talk about the foundation stones are the 12 apostles. Right. But every one of us should be a part of this wall. But if we are not transformed, then we are just fleshly, normal stones. You think the enemy cannot break through? If we are not transformed, we are the way we are, no change. still loving the world, still so much in our natural self, then that wall has a lot of loopholes. So easy for the enemy to creep in. And if you're not a spiritual person, you have no discernment. And if we are just natural and not spiritual people, we have no discernment. That means anything can creep through to destroy us, to deceive us, to tempt us, to lead us astray. And this is what happened with the nation of Israel. Right. At the end, they are very similar to the world, even not only similar, their idol worship is worse than the world. So that means the world penetrated the nation of Israel. Instead of we as a living, shining testimony in this world, unfortunately, the Christians become one with the world. We use worldly methods, worldly ways. Right? We need money to build a church. If we want a mega church, well, we need a lot of money. You think the Lord needs money to build the church? No, we need Christ, the real riches. So you can see that this wall is built with transformed materials, with jaspis, right? Having the glory of God. Without transformation, we don't have to talk about a wall, because with what materials are we going to build a wall? Right. You might be thinking, oh, come on, John, you're dreaming. Dream on. No, I'm not dreaming. Every one of us, must go through this process of transformation. This is what the Bible says, not just saved. To be saved is good, but you have to be transformed. And how do you be transformed? You have to grow in life. You have to mature in our spiritual life, just like a baby, right? Yeah. I saw Johan with Anya this morning, right? Is Johan still there? Yep. Do you want Anya to remain the same? No. Anya is transforming daily, right? Weekly, monthly, yearly. I think next time, if I go to Manila again, I want to recognize Anya because she's changed. How did she change? Through life, through the growth in life. So it's not enough just to be born again, to have spiritual life, Christ our life. It's not enough just to have life. This life must grow, and the growth will bring forth transformation. Compare your baby picture with your picture today. George, have you done that? Do you recognize yourself when you were just 1 year old?
Hardly.
Hardly. Well, it was you. How did you change?
I got older.
You got older. I hope not just older, but wiser. And there's a transformation. Right? Your character changed. Your whole outlook of life changed. So transformation is important. When you were young, it's easy to be fooled, right? Just a couple of chewing gums and you're ready. Right. Led away. With a nice little gift, then people can already kidnap you, taken away. But not today, right, George? Can somebody just lure you with a piece of candy?
No.
What about with $10,000?
Maybe.
Aha, you see.
No. Maybe 10 billion.
Wow, dangerous. Dangerous. No. You have to realize we need transformation to keep the enemy away. Without transformation, just saved, just born again, just redeemed by the Lord, it's not enough. A lot of Christians thought, well, I'm already saved, I'll be raptured. Not that easy. Nope, not that easy. Yeah, I will let John fellowship with you concerning the matter of the rapture. You have to be the first fruits. You have to be the first fruits. Right? So, anyway, right, not to be raptured as a Christian does not mean that you lose your salvation. No, you're not going to lose your salvation. Your salvation is eternal. Hebrews says Christ has accomplished the eternal salvation. That means your salvation is eternal. You cannot lose it. But to be raptured, right? When the Lord comes again and then to partake in the kingdom, it's not just a matter of being redeemed and born again. No, it's a matter of maturity. To rule and reign with him. You cannot ask an immature person to rule. Right? Johann, will you ask Anya to take over your business? Definitely not, right? Definitely not. No. Because it takes maturity. So you think the Lord will let a lot of children rule over the nations? Spiritual kids? What do you think, Irene? Even teenagers are still not ready to rule, right? Don't you have some teenagers in a meeting there? Huh. But listen, even mature people that are not transformed, look at your government, so corrupt. They are not mature. They just got older. And if you get older and you're not transformed, you're a dangerous man. You agree with me, George? Is it just because I'm your brother?
No.
Okay, I'm glad. Thank you. No. If you just became older and not transformed, you will grow into a very dangerous person. Yeah. Anyway, you know what I mean, right? Right? I'm not a doctrine. That is why I speak to you the way I'm speaking right now, so that we can all understand spiritual maturity is very important. And Paul encourages, don't be like children anymore, tossed to and fro. Paul warned the saints in Corinth. 5 years ago, I gave you milk to drink. Now, 5 years later, he wrote the first Corinthians epistles. He says, I still cannot give you solid food, but milk. Because you're still fleshly. Even worse than fleshly, he said, still fleshy. Yeah. Unfortunately, many of us Christians are like that. I'm not criticizing, no, I'm saying it the way it is. And I don't like to be like that. It's a warning to me. It should be a warning to all of us. Right? You should appreciate being in Zion because there in Zion, you're growing. You're growing because you're experiencing Christ. That's why the priesthood is so important. I'm very encouraged seeing so many saints stood up to give their experience of Christ and bring it as an offering to the Father. And I want to encourage you to bring the best to the Father because our Father deserves the best. Right. This is what a priesthood is required by God. It's actually the best gift of God for us. Okay, the great and high wall, separation from all evil. Right. I think somebody mentioned about 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Don't touch anything evil. Defiled. Don't be equally yoked with unbelievers. Right? What do we have? We are sanctified, we are holy, we are the temple of the living God. Well, what do we have to do with idol worshippers? Paul says, no, come out of her, my people, and I will receive you. And I will be your father, and you will be my sons. So the separation is very important. Yeah. Don't take it for granted. Don't think, oh, yeah, that's not important. It is very important. Otherwise, you better tear down your wall in Quezon City or wherever you live. Nope. Every time when you go home and you see your great and high wall and big gate there locked up, you have to remember this great and high wall in the holy city, Jerusalem. Amen. Nobody in Quezon City says amen.
Amen.
I hope you all say amen, right? Yeah. Good. So, we cannot go into too much detail, otherwise, we don't have time. How much time do I have? Let me take a look at the time. Oh, it's already 8:48. Ah, yeah, the foundations. Right. The apostles are the 12 foundations. This is why we need the scriptures, the prophets and the apostles. This is in Ephesians chapter 2. From Genesis all the way to Malachi, we need to read the scriptures. Don't think that's Old Testament. No, the Lord never called that Old Testament. That is the Holy Scriptures. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, all scriptures is the breath of God. He's not talking about the Old Testament. He's not talking about the New Testament Bible. At that time, Paul didn't even have it. But for them, the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, is from Genesis all the way to Malachi. He says it's profitable for teachings, for training, to train us in the righteousness. It's the breath of God to give us life. In the last 30, 40 years in Stuttgart, we went through almost every book in the Old Testament scriptures. Yeah. So don't think we don't need it to know. Everything in the so-called New Testament are all based upon the prophets of the Old Testament. And we just mentioned Adam and Eve. It's talking about Christ and a church, a great mystery. So even in Genesis chapter 2, right? And man created in the image of God. And in Colossians, Paul told us that image is Christ. Christ is the image of the invisible God. So may the Lord open our eyes. We have to treasure the Word of God. Okay? And this is why we need a foundation. And the Word. Look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels. They are the foundation to tell us the history of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was on this earth. It's the biography of Jesus. It's our foundation. And all the foundations of the apostles are Christ. But even the gospel needs four brothers to write the apostle because not every apostle is capable of enjoying the full riches of Christ. It is impossible. That's why we need all the 12 apostles. Right? Even the gospel, we need Matthew, right? We need Peter. Actually, Mark is the gospel of Peter because he got all the information of the gospel of Mark from Peter. And Mark emphasized the humanity, the slavery of our Lord Jesus Christ, and his slavery, but Christ as a slave coming to serve us. And Luke talks about what? Luke talks about
Humanity.
the humanity of our Lord Jesus. And where did Luke, who is a physician, got the information from Paul? So actually, the Gospel of Luke is from Paul. And the Gospel of John, of course, is from John. Right? Talks about all the aspects of Christ. These are our foundation. And then all the other epistles. So we need to be those who love the Word of God, who eat the Word of God, who nourish ourselves with the Word of God. It's the bread of life. Remember what the Lord says and what the Word says. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, not just a few words, okay? Every word. How many words do you know? And then to keep it in your heart. Proverbs tells us, thy words have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Right. So we all need to get into the Word, not just as knowledge, but as life, to live by every word. Even Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, right? The Lord told Satan, right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we do need the foundations and these wonderful apostles and the prophets. This is why the 12 gates have the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 foundations have the 12 names of the apostles. So that means the whole city, the holy city, is built upon the scriptures of the Old Testament times and the scriptures of the New Testament age. Oh, this is a great city. No wonder the measurement of this city is so big. Can you imagine? Right? 1,000 some miles long. Somebody measured this city and said, oh, yeah, it's from San Francisco all the way to California, Southern California. Well, have you ever seen such a big city, George? No, of course not. Well, how come it's such a big city? Tell me, can you explain? Give me a bit. I don't care about the measurement, okay? Because there's a lot of argument about the measurement. So somebody says it's not a real measurement. It's just, you know, for us to realize this and you can spiritualize it. I don't care about that. It's okay. We don't need to argue about that. But tell me, how big is this city and why is it so big, George? I'm asking you strange questions. Maybe I shouldn't be asking because I always ask some strange questions. Right, Sophia? So, how big is that city? Tell me, especially after all the believers and people of God went through all the process and went through all the millennial kingdom, right? Those that are saved, both in the Old Testament and the New, right? Even in Revelation chapter 7, George, the multitude, can you number them? What did he say there? A multitude which no one can
number. Innumerable.
Innumerable. So how big do you think that city is, the holy city that came down from heaven? And you're part of it, right?
Mm-hmm.
All of us and all the believers who are part of it, all those who are born again and all the saints, people of God in the Old Covenant, even Abel was there, right? Even Noah was there, etc. So how big can that city accommodate? Yeah. What is the population of Vancouver?
1 million, maybe.
Huh? How many?
4 million.
4 million. How many people are there beginning from Abel until now among God's people? 4 million? 40 million? 400 million? If China has over 1 billion and just in this few centuries, how many people can that wonderful, great city accommodate? Okay, forget about that. I'm just giving you some thoughts, okay? All right. So, and the gates are 12 pearls. Have you ever seen a gate that is a pearl? George?
No.
And how do you enter into that gate? You have to drill a big hole, right? We always think a gate is a big hole so that people can move in, right? But no, how do you get into that gate? You have to be saved to the uttermost to enter in. You have to be sanctified completely. Yeah. There's no holes there for you to get in. Each gate is written as one big pearl. Now, how do you enter through a pearl? Maybe the angel is at a big hole driller, right? You think they will do that, George? No. But it's mysterious. It's very mysterious. Right. But if you realize how a pearl is made, it is wonderful. It's not man-made pearl, okay? Not made in Japan. Not Majorica pearl. It's not man-made. It is natural, made by this wonderful Christ, the life of Christ, made by the life that came out of the side of our Lord Jesus Christ, like an oyster, like a clam there. So this useless grain of stone, so useless, got caught in it and hurt that oysters there. And one layer after another, the life secretion of the oysters will cover that little useless stones. For a long period of time, then it became a precious pearl. And just a small one. But this one here is a big one. This is why Hebrews chapter 7 tells us Christ is able to save us to the uttermost. That's how you get in. If you're not saved to the uttermost, you cannot enter into the millennial kingdom. You still have to go through the process, a painful process. So begin now. We need to be saved to the uttermost. Don't be like so many Christians. Well, I'm already saved. I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm okay. I will just be raptured. Nope, not that simple. Okay, we have to go through all this process of transformation. Okay, let us go on. Oh, do I still have time? Oh no, my time is up. Yeah. And then just very quickly, the golden reed to be measured. I don't know if you still measure yourself, George, right? Because you're not that young anymore. Are you still growing? Maybe now we're starting to shrink, right? But spiritually, there's no shrinking. Okay. We have to be saved to the uttermost, right? To become the first fruits, to be fully mature. The whole Bible tells us that, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 5 and 6. And then Revelation chapter 14, until all of this tells us that we need to mature to enter into the kingdom, to be raptured. Yeah. You have to see the whole picture. You have to see the whole picture. I'm sorry I didn't write it in the outline, okay? Otherwise, you will have a very long outline, as long as the Bible. So you might as well just read the Bible, okay? Right, Sulan. That will save us from a lot of time. Just read the Bible. Measure yourself. Right. And it is wonderful to be measured. Remember, even in the book of Revelation, not only in chapter 21 you have the measurement, but in chapter 11, the Lord told John to measure the sanctuary, the holy place and the holy of holies, and then those who worship there, the priesthood, because only the priest can enter into the holy place and the holy of holies, right? But even they should be measured. When was the last time, Ju Chen, you got measured by the Lord? Have you ever been measured? Do you know this golden reed? What about a chosen clarion? Lord, measure me. Did you ever say that to him? How far are you? Right. Everything must be measured. Your bank account, you know how much you have in your bank account. What about in your heavenly bank account? What about in your heavenly account? You don't have an account? The Lord says our treasure must be put in the heavenly safe, right? No heavenly account. So, George, how much do you have in your heavenly account? 10 million, like you said? Maybe 10 billion? 10 trillion? How much treasure do you have in the heavenly account? I'd like to know. What about Sister Ho? I see Sister Ho there in Singapore. You know how much you have in your earthly account, but what about our heavenly account? I guess none of you kept an account in your heavenly treasure. How about you, Sophia? Did you keep an account? Okay, it's all right. It's just a question. It's an important question. We have to be measured. We have to be measured. I don't have time to tell you the measurement of this wonderful city, okay? Maybe sometime in the future. Yeah. But it's not important. It's really not important to just know exactly the measurement. But you have to be measured. The important thing is, Lord, measure me. Yeah. Right. And I want to know the treasure that we have in the heavenly account. Good. Well, just for your information, the height of the wall is 144 cubits, okay? Right. Just the wall, yeah? The wall is different than the city, okay? The wall is not as high as the city, no. 144 cubits. It is about 216 feet. Wow, that's a very high wall, close to about 70 some meters. Have you ever seen such a high wall? So that means nothing that is of this world and of the flesh and of the enemy can enter in, especially if this wall is made of precious stones. And of course, the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. Well, I'm glad the one sister gave a testimony, I mean, an offering to the Father concerning being transparent. Okay, praise the Lord. That's good. Right. In our daily walk, we should be walking in a golden street, meaning to say to walk with God. Right in the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, it tells us there is a man who walked with God. Enoch walked with God. If you walk with God, you will not be walking in a muddy road. Right? You will not. Because you will be walking with this wonderful God. You will be walking in a golden street. And you will be transparent. Nothing to hide. It's better not to hide. Yeah. So, of all the people during the time of Noah, he was the only one that is righteous in the before the eyes of God. Yeah, and he walked with God also, just like his great great grandfather, the Enoch, who walked with God. Yeah. Enoch walked with God. I mean, Noah, I'm sorry, Noah walked with God. Yeah, also Enoch, and of course, Noah. We need to be those who walk with God today. Yeah, to walk on the golden street, to be transparent. Amen. And God and the Lamb are our temple. So now you realize, I added a few verses, but it's not in your outline, but it's okay. Don't think you are the church there. No, the church is the house of the living God, the pillar and base of the truth. God is our temple. On one hand, our body, our temple of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, but it does not mean that there, right there at the very end of the Bible in the holy city, that we are that holy city. And I don't mean that we are not part of it, but we are transformed. We are fully saturated with the Lord, having the glory of God. So the temple is not we anymore in that time. It is God and the Lamb. Because of the process of transformation, and there are many more verses, right, that will show us that the Almighty God is the temple. Right? Even in Psalm 71, verse 3. Psalm 90, verse 1 and verse 9, and all of these verses. Right? Anyway, later on we can talk about it, coming back to it. But you have to realize the more we gain Christ, if we are filled with Christ, then what is the church? The body of Christ. What is the body of Christ, George? By definition, Ephesians 1 at the very last verse.
Fullness of God.
Well, if it's the fullness of Christ, of the one who fills all in all, so what is the church? If the church, the body of Christ, is the fullness of Christ,
Christ.
And then the church is Christ. So what about a church in Clarín? What are you building? Are you a local church? No. Right. Christ. And how can a church be Christ if we are filled with Christ? If we are not filled with Christ, the fullness of the one who filled all in all, then the temple is not God and the Lamb. If the temple of God today is just you and me, we are just born again, but we walk in a fleshly way, then what kind of a church are we building? Right? So think about that. And the last point, the last is not the least, but the most important point, is that in our midst in Zion, the throne of God and of the Lamb must be in our midst, in the center of the city. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the one sitting on the throne. And he's in the very top of the city. And you have to realize that the whole city is in a form of like a mountain. That's why it's called Mount Zion, the city of the great king. Otherwise, how can the river of the water of life flows down to the very end of every corner of the city? Tell me, George, can a river flow upward? No.
No.
So where should the throne be? Down below in the lowest part of the city? No. It should be on the top of the city. Praise the Lord. And it is the throne of God and of the Lamb. That means our Lord Jesus Christ is actually God Himself. Yeah. Wonderful. It's just an amazing city, an amazing throne. And the Lord also promised that we're also going to sit with him on his throne. How do you do that? It's a mystery, okay? Don't guess. Don't guess. Just believe. To him who overcomes, I will make to sit with me on my throne, just as I sit with my Father on his throne. It's wonderful. Right. So, and out of the throne flows the river of the water of life. And along both sides of the river, you have the tree of life. Can you imagine the supply? At the very end of the Bible, God is not going to give us another kind of supply. It is exactly the same as the supply in the very beginning that Adam and Eve are supposed to enjoy, but failed to do so. Very simple. Eating and drinking. Eat the word of life, the bread of life, and drink of the water of life. And that's what you're doing every Lord's Day, right? Enjoying the feast of the Lord. Don't expect a Chinese feast with about, oh, I don't know how many courses of food, right? No, it's not a Chinese restaurant, it's a heavenly table. So, what do you expect? What kind of riches do we have in this heavenly table? Are you tired of eating the bread from heaven and drinking of the cup of blessing? Are you tired? Do you realize what we are enjoying, that wonderful table? The unsearchable riches of Christ. the bread that came down from heaven. And if we are truly eating, we are eating Christ, all the fullness of Christ. And by the way, talking about the dimension of the city, the length, the width, and height, where is it mentioned? George, help me to remember the height, the depth, the length, and the width. Where was it written? In which chapter of Ephesians? It is in chapter 4 of
Chapter
Ephesians.
four, yeah.
Yes. How many dimensions of Christ do you know? What about a church in Vancouver? Is it a four-dimensional? Or is it just one-dimensional? You just have a straight line and that's it. Well, we've read it so often, but you don't put it together with Revelation chapter 21. And it so happened that in the holy place, that holy place, the most holy, I mean, the most holy place, the holiest of all, holy of holies, is exactly a cube. Yeah. How many dimensions does your house have, your room that you're sitting, George? Just one dimension? Or just two dimension? No, you have a ceiling there, right? So you also have a height. So praise the Lord. In the church life, we have to be very balanced. We have to gain all the dimension of Christ together. That's why we need all the saints. To be strong as the inner man, that we can apprehend, we can gain, we can grasp all the dimension of Christ. Don't think we know everything, no. You may know something, but you don't know the depth. People just know about the life. Oh, I'm born again. How deep is that life? How long? How high? What is the height that you have reached? Anyway, I better stop asking questions. Okay, I think we can end here. But remember, if the throne is in our midst and Zion is the city of the great king, what do you do with a throne? You must obey the king. Don't be rebellious. Do what he says. He's the king. He has the authority. He rules over every aspect of the church life. Okay. Do not try to replace him. Just like in Clarín, you have people, right, that try to replace whoever they are replacing. Even the Pope says that he is the deputy authority of Christ, as if somebody can replace Christ. Who can replace Christ as the king? No one can replace him. He is irreplaceable, and he will never allow anyone to replace him. And it is a terrible thing to reject Christ to be our king. That's what a Jew said when Pontius Pilate said, "Behold your king." They all scream like crazy people. We have no king. Caesar is our king. Well, don't say that. Don't say the Pope is your king. Don't say the pastor is your king. Don't say the elders are your king. No, no one can replace Christ, appointed by God in Ephesians chapter 1, as head over all things to the church. Not enough for you in Vancouver, George? Who
Yeah.
can replace him? Yeah. Yeah. This is a big trouble. We replace the king with somebody else. Nope. So don't replace him. He cannot be replaced. He is appointed by God. Every other appointment is no good. Okay, praise the Lord.